Well, as I've already said, it's a great delight and joy to have our friend, Dr. Frank McNally, with us. And he's going to ask somebody to come and to bring the word of the Lord to his place.
I'd like to thank Brother Shields for the kind words of welcome. It's good to be back in Kilkeel again. I haven't been here for, I guess, more than 10 years, I believe. But we used to come here quite a bit for the weeks of prayer. And then when my brother James is the minister here, we had a lot to do. And I could tell you a lot of stories about Kilkeel, but George wouldn't want me to say them today, so I'm not saying anything about them. It's so good to be back home again and to fellowship with you. And we pray that the Lord will bless you, and especially as you come to the business of looking for the man of God's choosing for this place, that the Lord will guide you and direct you. Now, one of the brethren asked me if I would say a word about the Free Presbyterian International Congress that is to be held next year, July 26th to 30th, and that is to be held in our church in Toronto. And we'd like to invite you to come. And for that, we had a tremendous congress, the first of them, down in Ravenhill there a couple of years ago. And the next one is next summer in Toronto. So we invite you to come along. We have a number of speakers. I think these brochures are available this morning for you, along with an application form. So there is all the details about the speakers and so on there. And then a little blurb in the back about what we want to do. Most of the meetings will be in the evening, so you'll have pretty well the day for exploring our wonderful city of Toronto. And we hope to take a party down to Niagara Falls, now, not just to see Niagara Falls. Most people who go there go and see the falls and think that's all there is. But we give you a full tour to the falls and right down the Niagara Gorge. And there's all kinds of interesting things to see down there. And there's a good place for shopping, by the way, ladies. The old town Niagara on the lake. And our ladies all love to get down there. So bring a few extra pounds or dollars with you for that. So we'll do that the Saturday before the Congress, and then the Congress is Monday through Friday, and the Saturday following, we want to take those who wish to go to boat rides at Ganlanaque, which is the Thousand Islands boat ride. If you ever heard of Thousand Islands salad dressing, that's where it comes from. And there are a number of islands there, a thousand of them, and you get a lovely 3-hour boat ride through. It's beautiful, absolutely beautiful. So you got to come along for that. So we invite you to mark your calendar with a date and come with us if you can. It'll be a wonderful time. And also the cost, I don't know what the airfare is from here. You'll have to work that out with, I think it's the Reverend Thomas Murray is looking after that. But to regard accommodation, we have a motel booked just 2 miles from the church, Best Western, very good motel. It only costs about £64-65 a night, but that's not per person, that's per room. Very over here, very often it's per person. Over there it is per room, so if you put two people in, it's only £32 a night, and if you have three in, well, you can get her down a bit more. If you go to four, each room has two double beds, by the way. If you go to four, you may have to pay a little bit extra because there is a free breakfast in the morning. So we invite you to come along. We're going to have a good time, and we're looking for the blessing of the Lord. And we hope that many people from the Kingdom of Mourne will be there to represent this most important part of Northern Ireland. We're going to turn this morning to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll read just a few verses beginning at verse number 12. The Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, we'll read down to the end of the chapter. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, the piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from His own infallible and inspired word. Let's just bow for a moment's prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before Thee this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee, O God, that we worship not a dead God or a God fashioned by our minds or by our intellect, but we thank Thee, O God, that Thou art the living and the true God. And we thank Thee, our Father, that though Thou be high, Thou dost have respect to the lowly. And so, Lord, Thou dost look upon us not only as individuals, as a congregation, but Thou dost look upon us as individuals. And we pray, our Father, that Thou would bless every individual soul here this morning from Thy Word. O God, we know that so many have difficulties, so many have challenges, so many have sufferings. But our Father, we thank Thee that the Lord Jesus meets every need. And we pray today that He would speak by the power of the Holy Spirit and grant that every soul shall be blessed of the Lord, and especially any who may not know the Lord, that even today they would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Hear this our prayer and bless it now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you folks realize that you're a blessed people to live in a land like Ulster. I think sometimes you have to go away from the country to really appreciate what you've got here, and I always enjoy so much coming and looking at the country and the scenery. It is just absolutely beautiful. And we can say here, in the words of those of old, it is a good land that the Lord our God doth give us. It may not be perfect, no land is, but in this land here, you have an abundance of supplies. If you need food, there's plenty of food here, all kinds. In fact, there's too much food over here. But in here, this country here, if you need food, you have plenty of shops and stores filled with it. And I have yet to see a thin cow. Boy, it's good to be able to say cow over here, because in Canada we have to say cow. I don't understand you to say cow, but it's good to be able to say cow again, that I've never seen a thin cow in this country, because, well, they're all so well looked after. And then, as well as the supply of food, there's an abundant supply of water. And I don't need to emphasize that today. I'm only here a few days, and I've seen plenty of water. And so, you think of where we're going to Kenya on Tuesday, but in northeast Kenya right now, we have an interest up there, not just with our own work in Kapanguria, an interest in northeast Kenya where people are dying because of famine, and the famine is caused because of lack of water. And so here you have lots of food, you've got lots of water. If you need medicine, you can get that. If you want to buy a house, you can get that. If you want a car, you can buy it. If you want anything, you can get it here in this country. The only problem, of course, is maybe having the money to buy some of those things. But this morning, I want to bring you to a storehouse that has an infinite supply and where everything is absolutely free and where your every need is met. And I want to focus on the last verse that we read together, verse 16 of Hebrews 4. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I want to focus particularly on the last line, find grace to help in the time of need. I want to focus mostly on the bountiful supply that God has given us, and then a few questions at the end we'll ask this text of Scripture. Now, first of all, the bountiful supply. The key word here is the word grace. Now, grace, of course, means unmerited favor, getting something that you don't deserve or earn. And the Lord has given to us an abundance of supplies that we do not earn, neither do we deserve. And God invites us to come into this storehouse of abundance. Now the first grace that we need is saving grace. It tells in Ephesians 2 and 8, for by grace are you saved. So the first great need that we have as individuals is saving grace. Over in Toronto and in North America, there is a great series of stores or shops called Costco. Now, they're great big sort of warehouses. They're not all that attractive looking inside. But if you want food, you'll get it in the Costco store. If you want clothing, you'll get it in the Costco store. If you want to have electronics, you'll get it there. If you want books and literature, you'll get it there. In fact, these stores have nearly everything that would you need. And the stores are, well, from floor to ceiling, the shelves of merchandise of every kind. There's just one problem. You can't just walk in or out of the street into a Costco store and avail yourself of the abundance. And the reason for that is that you have to have a Costco card. I have one. It has some sort of representation of my face in the back. I hope that that's not really me. And then you have also the church. That's how I got it through the church. And the only way you can get into a Costco store is to have one of these cards. The cards are absolutely free. And when you get one, you become a member of what they call the Costco family. And you can go in and avail yourself of all the things that they have for sale. Similarly, you cannot enter into the abundance of God's provision until, first of all, you have the entrance card. And of course that is by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you cannot avail yourself of what God has in this verse until first of all you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you are a member of the Christian family. You see, the Lord told some Jews, ye are not of God, or your father is the devil. And everybody thinks that, well, we all belong to the Lord, God made us, and so therefore we're all a part of God's family. You only become part of God's family when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You see, it's Spurgeon, the great preacher. He lived in the early days of train travel. And he tells a story which is a good one. He said when he was standing in the station, waiting for the train to come, he would hear in the distance the whistle or the horn of the train, and he knew the train was coming down towards his station. And he said how good it was to be able to pat your pocket and to know that you have the ticket there for the journey. And my friend, death is coming upon all of us, coming very, very quickly. And we hear continually in the news, day by day, of the sound of the horn of death. But how good it is to have the ticket for the journey, the long journey. And this morning, let me ask you seriously and respectfully, do you have the ticket for the journey to meet the Lord? The greatest need that human souls has is the grace of God in salvation. And it tells us here that you can find that grace to help in time of need. The second grace we need to consider is sanctifying grace, because over in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13 it says, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved in the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now the word sanctification or sanctify means to set apart. And God's people today are set apart. Man has always tried to come together from the Tower of Babel in the book of Genesis right through to the United Nations of our present day. Because what they're trying to do is to make a one world government and a one world religion. It doesn't matter what you believe in, they tell us, as long as you believe in some sort of God, then we can all work together. You see, it used to be in the early days that we fought against ecumenism, but it's gone long beyond that now because it's in the realm of syncretism, and as long as you believe in some sort of God, it is fine and all is well. But God has set his people apart, and it's not easy to take a stand for God. Where we are in Toronto, we have just 1 mile to the west of us a Muslim mosque that has a congregation of 17,800 people. Now, they don't all meet in the building at the one time, but they're all connected with that mosque there, and they have built a school on the adjoining property on the north of our church property, and this school, they say, is for the virtuous living. And I always want to go along and strike the word virtuous out and put violent living, because that's what they're about. An old Egyptian doctor that I met, who lived in Cairo and knew Islam very, very well, he told me a story of seeing one of these girls walking down the street of Toronto, covered from head to toe with a full burqa, just looking, peering out through the little slit for her eyes. And he said to her, "Why would you wear such a thing in a modern society like Canada and Toronto?" Know what she said? She says, "I can't afford not to." And she went on to say that she was paid $800 a month by Saudi Arabia to raise the awareness of Islam in Canada. So what happens? The West sends money for Saudi Arabian oil, and they send the money back to build mosques and to build schools for the advancement of Islam. We got one of those just a mile away. In fact, the school that they've built is even closer. It's just on the next property to our property in Toronto. So if you come next year to the Congress, you'll see it. I'll show it to you. And we've got that. We have a Hindu temple a mile away. We have a Sikh temple a mile away. And around, we are surrounded by these religions. But God has set his people apart. And you will notice in the press that Islam can do all kinds of things, but they will never attack Islam. The Hindus can go through all kinds of immoral things with people, and the press never attacks them. It's only the fundamental Christian who believes the Bible, he's the one who's under attack. And so it's not easy to be set apart to serve the Lord. But that's why it's so good that this verse says that we do find sanctifying grace to help us in the time of our need. The third grace is serving grace, because over a couple of pages in Hebrews, in chapter 12, you'll read these words, chapter 12 and verse number 28, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." So God has saved us for a purpose, and that purpose is to serve the Lord. My wife and I like to go down in the winter time for a little holiday to Florida. If you saw our winters, you'll understand why we want to go to Florida, because our winters are very, very cold. We get extreme frost. It's so bad you come out in the morning and you take a sniff of the air, and immediately the hairs in your nose, they stiffen up. Your eyelashes stiffen up, and if you stay out long enough, the whole body will stiffen up. So we have a problem. So it's nice to go down to the heat of Florida for a couple of weeks in the winter time. And we walk down the beach there, and the beach is covered, when the tide comes in and goes out, the beach is covered with little tiny shells. My wife and I have walked down, we've seen several women and sometimes an occasional man walking down, their heads down, and they're walking up and down, and every so often they go down to pick up something, put it in a plastic bag, and I wonder, what are they doing? And I discovered what they're doing is actually they're collecting shells. But I look at the shells, and every shell looks alike to me, and I don't know why it takes so long to study and then to pick one up. But then it dawned on me that what these women were doing is they are planning to make ornaments, something to decorate their home. They take them home, they wash them, because if you don't wash them, they would certainly stink. So they wash them, and then they glue together. We have seen some of the things to do, make nice little things to decorate their homes. And I began to think, you know, God lives down from heaven. And we all look alike, really. But the Lord makes a sovereign choice. And He picks one here, and He picks one there. And He cleanses them by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And what is the purpose of all this? It is that they might bring forth glory to His name and be used of the Lord in heaven as an example and a picture of the blessing that the Lord has given to the sinful, mere mortal men. And so the Lord has a use for us. And you have to ask yourself as a believer, what am I doing particularly for the advancement of the kingdom of my Savior, the Lord Jesus? Do you teach in Sunday school? Do you help in the young people's fellowship? Do you help in the distribution of tracts and so on? Do you do some work in the church? Even maybe physical work and keeping the church property good? What little job have God asked you? What little job do you do for the Lord? You see, God has saved us to serve. And in my previous church in Tandragee, there was a man there, in fact, the man who built the church and built the new church. And I went to him years and years ago and said, "Robert, did you ever think of teaching in Sunday school?" "Oh, no, I couldn't. I said, I'm a builder, I can do bricks and I can do a carpentry work, but for me to be a Sunday school teacher, I don't think I could do that." So I said, "Well, Robert, make it a matter of prayer. Pray about it." So he did, and he came, and he became a Sunday school teacher. And it wasn't long, in fact, he became the Sunday school superintendent, and was for a long number of years the superintendent. You see, he had a talent that he didn't know he had. And perhaps today there's somebody here, and the Lord has been speaking to you about serving Him, and you as yet have not done anything. We have two empty churches in Canada. A church in Fredericton in New Brunswick, and one in Prince George in British Columbia, and we have no man. And we're desperately praying that the Lord would touch some young man and give him a vision, a burden to come and preach the word. But then you say, "Well, I can't do it." I remember when I was called into ministry, I was 34 years of age, and I thought, "Well, how am I going to go back to studies again? Back with young men to study theology and so on is going to be very, very difficult." And I thought I couldn't do it, you know. But the Lord gives the grace, and He gives the help. You see, it says here you find that grace, serving grace, in the time of need. Also, there is supplicating grace, because the whole verse is about prayer. "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The one thing the devil does not want you to do is to pray. You've heard the old rhyme and the verse, "The devil trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees." And in the corporate church life, he'll try and keep you away from the prayer meeting. And if you do actually come to the prayer meeting, he'll try and keep you from praying in the prayer meeting. Because the devil does not want you to pray, because that's where we get the power, and that's the Lord gives us the victory in prayer. And friends, every church is the same. I don't know very much about the Kilkeel church now, being away a long time, but every church is the same in the sense that there's always a nucleus of people who'd never miss the prayer meeting. A few who are occasionally there, and some who never come. And I don't really know how a Christian can live without going to the church prayer meeting. You need to pray, and the devil will fight you every inch of the way. And we need grace, and we find grace to help in that time of need as the Lord gives us strength. Then there's something else. There is suffering grace. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, it speaks there of Paul, who had the thorn in the flesh, and three times he besought the Lord, and the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. But let me tell you, life is not easy. And the older you get, life gets harder, I can tell you. You know, they talk about the golden age. I'm 73 now. And they talk about the golden age, and that gold's as hard to find as the gold at the end of the rainbow. And you get up in the morning, and you find that the bones won't work right. They creak, they groan. And you look in the mirror and you say, who is that in there? And life is not easy. And the older you get, it's more difficult. The three men in my Toronto church, including my brother-in-law, decided to run a marathon. The marathon's 26 miles, so that'll be the distance from, say, Belfast to Newcastle. And they trained and trained and ran up and down the streets of Toronto. And finally they drove 1,000 miles away to Minnesota, where they could find a marathon that would run on Saturday, not on Sunday as most of them are. So they went along to the marathon and they ran. And when you do a marathon, my brother-in-law told me, there's a place where you come to where they talk about it, you hit the wall. He said, that's when the legs do not want to run another step. And the legs have something to do with build-up of lactic acid and so on. And then he said, even worse, your brain. Your brain, I cannot go on any longer. And that occurs about the 20th mile, I understand. If you get to 20 miles, then you may hit the wall. And Robin, he was running along, and he was just fighting this battle. He had hit the wall, and I thought, I'm going to have to stop. I cannot get another 6 miles to finish this off. When there's a crowd of spectators on either side of the road, and here's a woman with a placard up. And on that placard were the words of Isaiah 40. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now, he didn't know the woman, and she didn't know what he was going through, and he doesn't know who she was this day, but she had that word there, and that gave him encouragement, and away he went, and he's able to finish the marathon, the whole 26 miles. Now, this morning, if I was to get the congregation outside, okay, and say, we're going to run the marathon, say, to Belfast. Now, a few of you would get to the gate of the church, all right. A few of you might get out onto the road. A few of you might even get as far as Ballymartin. And only a few would get beyond that. Very few would get beyond that. And very, very few would get to the very end. Now, we're running a race for the Lord. And that race gets harder as time goes on. Except when you get in sight of the finishing line, then it begins to ease because you can see where you're trying to get to. And folks, today, in life you'll find there are very, very difficult things you've got to face. Young people generally are pretty healthy and don't really... I look at some of my grandchildren, all 17 of them. I look at them and I see them and I rejoice, especially the young ones, not a worry in the world. They're fed, they're looked after, not a worry in the world. And so they live their lives, and they have little suffering. But then as you go older, you begin to suffer, and things go, and sometimes for some people, things are so hard that you feel, Lord, I'm coming to that brick wall. I'm coming, Lord, to that place where I really feel I can't go on. Remember, I used to visited a dear lady in the city hospital here, and she was seriously ill with a respiratory problem, and I was going to see her and try and encourage her as best I could. She depended very much on her husband to come in and help her in hospital, and then all of a sudden he dropped dead, and I had to go in to see her and say, Lord, what am I going to say to this poor woman? What am I going to say to encourage her? I didn't need to worry because I went in there and discovered her rejoicing in the Lord, not because her husband was dead, but rejoicing because of the grace of God in the time of suffering and witnessing even the nurses round about her. And friends, in life, I say it's easy for anybody to say hallelujah, praise the Lord when things are going well. It's an altogether different thing when you're going through the valley of suffering and then you prove the Lord. That's a much more sweet experience than when things are going well. I had serious surgery just a few years ago for prostate cancer, and I was diagnosed. I didn't have any symptoms that I was aware of, but I was diagnosed as having it, and into the hospital I went, and I remember going in, and I did not have a care or a worry in the world. Now the guys that have put me on almost like a steel slab and chopped me up and so on, that's not much fun. But I didn't have a worry in the world, because the Lord gives grace in that time. In fact, I had a wonderful blessing, because when I was diagnosed, my daughter called me up and she said, "Dad, I was just reading with our children this morning. Listen to this verse. Psalm 41. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive." So I'm here today, the Lord did that. And then this verse here. "The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing." So when you are in hospital and you're suffering from a serious disease and you're very ill, it says here, "The Lord will strengthen him or her upon the bed of languishing." And then it says too, in the end of the verse, "Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness." Now isn't it wonderful? You have nurses who come along and they make your bed for you. But the Lord tells us he will do it. So why should we worry? I remember when I was diagnosed and knew I had to go for surgery. Now you might think me a nutcase, but I have to say I actually came to the place where I was looking forward to the surgery. So what a nutcase to think that. But you know why that was? That was because I knew that God was going to teach me some new lessons about living for God when times are not easy. You see, if you want to learn to swim, there's no way you can swim without getting into the water. You can read books about what you do and how you move your arms and legs, and you can practice that on dry land, but you can never swim till you get in there. And likewise, Paul could not really experience the sufficient grace of God until God, first of all, had allowed him to go down with this thorn in the flesh. And then he tapped the amazing grace of God. And so when suffering comes, and it comes to all of us, because you see the Lord is gradually dismantling the tabernacle. In Toronto they used to have a great big bunch of silos for, I think it was sugar or something, maybe wheat, and they decided to take them down. Took them a year to get them down. These things that were reinforced concrete, took them a year to get them down. And what they do? They built nice new buildings in their place. And the Lord is dismantling the tabernacle, the building of our life, slowly, bit by bit, and he's going to give us a new body, like unto the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you're suffering and you feel, "I can't go on," the Bible says, that's the time you find grace to help in that time of need. Now we go one step further, and that is sorrowing grace. Death is inevitable for all of us, unless the Lord comes before that time. But death is inevitable to both saint and sinner, and it is for the righteous and the unrighteous. And all of us have stood at the open grave, saying farewell to some loved one, and we feel our hearts breaking because they've been taken from us, and again we feel that we can hardly go on. But remember, in this case, God says he giveth more grace. But then not only you have the death of your friends and your relatives, but then you've got to consider your own death. Now we're told that you should always make a will. And that's very, very wise advice if you don't want the government to get what money you have. So you make a will. But you don't want to make a will. You don't want to go and see a lawyer and sit down with him, because you're going to be talking about your death. And that's not pleasant. And then the next thing is that over, I don't know what it's like here now, but over there, they have the prepaid funeral. In fact, I read something in the newsletter a couple of days ago about it, that they have the prepaid funeral. And I had to go along with one of our elderly brethren whose wife had just died. They had no idea what to do, and so I had to take him to the funeral home. We don't bury from the homes over there. You bury from a very nice funeral home. And so I had to go with him. And you go in, and you look around, and they take you into this room, and here is a whole room full of caskets or coffins. And you have to go in, and I saw them ranging from $1,100 to one that was $11,000. And you go along and you have to say, well, that looks a nice one there. I'll get that one there. And so you got to choose that. And that is not a very nice thing to do. But I have to say that my wife and I, despite the economic downturn, we made a purchase of prime Ontario land recently. But 10 foot long, 3 foot wide, and 8 foot deep. Because the inevitable is coming, we're going to die. Now, what do you do when you come to die? This verse says, at that time you'll find grace to help in time of need. When I had my surgery, I had to go to hospital early in the morning, and my wife went along with me, and my oldest son, he has great difficulty with hospitals. Just the look of one of them makes him feel sick. But anyhow, in deference to his concern for me, he came along with my wife on one side and he on the other side, the three of us in the hospital. The first thing you do is that you check in. And when you check in, you have all kinds of paperwork and stuff for the sign and so on. And my wife is there and my son is there to give me moral support. Then the next thing they do, they take you into a room where they get you prepared. And they stick the IV into you. I never had that before. They stick the IV into you, and then they put the hospital gown on you. And one of my elders, who's now with the Lord, he was a carpenter, but he also had a way with words and used to write poems. And he was in the hospital for a lengthy time, and he wrote an epic poem about being there. And the only thing I can remember about it is, the hospital gown is a disaster, with little in front and none hereafter. And I thought, that's about as good a description as I've ever heard. So they get you lined up with an intravenous thing, and my wife's there to help me and encourage me, and my son is there on this side to help me. Then they take you into the waiting room, where there are other patients there, all like bishops with their IV things, and you sit down there and you wait, and a surgeon comes in and starts to draw a map on the knee of one of the other patients, so he's obviously getting knee surgery. And you sit there and you wait, and my wife's here and my son is there to give me moral support. But then the door opened, and through the door came the surgeon, who was mine, and green gown from head to foot, thing on his mouth, hat on his head, looks at me, "You're next." My wife could not go with me. My son could not go with me. I had to go through that door myself. And in life, friends, when somebody is ill and they're coming near the end, the brothers and sisters, mothers, fathers, sometimes they come along and they give the moral support they can right to the end. But when the door opens and the angel of death beckons, they can't go help you then. You've got to go through that door by yourself. That's the time you need to have the grace of God. It tells us here, we find grace to help in time of need. And the Lord is there. And Matthew Henry, the great commentator, said, that we should pray every day that the Lord would give us grace at the hour of our departure from this present world. But this promise is good that God gives. He doesn't give you dying grace today because you don't need it today. But when the day comes, you will need it. The grace of God will be there. Let me close by just asking a few basic questions of this verse. Now, first of all, what? It says, let us come. The eastern potentate was to be feared. An approach to him could only be with special provision, as in the case of Esther. And we discover that we are coming not to an eastern potentate that is to be feared, but we come to a merciful God that says we are to obtain mercy. And the fact that it says obtain mercy suggests we don't have it at the minute. We need to have the mercy of God, so we are to come. Where? The second question is where? To a throne of grace. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. The throne is the seat of all-powerful authority. God could have set up for us a throne of judgment. We earn such, we warrant such. But the Lord, He gives us the grace, and He brings us to a throne of grace. Now, I mentioned the marathon, and every one of us here breathing air right now, and we're using a certain amount of air. If you ran the marathon, you'd probably be taking a lot more in, because as you gallop along, your lungs are panting, you're gasping for air, and you're taking all the air. But did you ever see a situation where there wasn't enough air for us? There's always a supply of air. Whether you're just sitting quietly or you're exerting yourself, there's always enough air. And likewise, the grace of God. No matter what your situation is, the grace of God is never expended. It's never wasted. Whatever your situation is, the grace of the Lord is there. The third question, how? Let us therefore come boldly. Now, that doesn't mean to come rudely, but it means confidently. Did you ever go to a shop and stand outside and think, I wonder, will they sell me something? I need something. I wonder, would they sell it to me? You never do that. You walk in and you get that if you need, you pay your money, and out you come. That is going in confidently into that store. You know your need is going to be met. And likewise, the Bible tells us that He gives to us the Lord Jesus Christ, and freely with Him gives us all things. So therefore we are to believe God, enter in confidently to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Fourth question, why? Why do we do this? Well, the answer is to find grace. And the inference is that it's lost. We have to find grace, and God gives us that grace. There was a famous mathematician who lived a couple of hundred years before the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had a problem that you people in Kilkeel would understand, no doubt. And that problem was, I have a piece of steel of a known weight, I drop it in the water and it sinks. But if I take that same amount of steel, that same weight of steel, and I shape it like a taller, I can put it in the water and it floats. So he's battling, we understand that now. But he was battling to understand buoyancy. His name is Archimedes. And he, in order to clear his brain, he poured a bath. He got the bath filled right up to the top. And then Archimedes went into the bath, and immediately he got in, it overflowed onto the floor. The water overflowed. And just like a flash, it came to him that the weight of his body was displacing an equal amount of water. And so he jumped out of the bath, ran down the street shouting, Eureka! Eureka! I found it! And the people thought he was mad, but he had found it. Now, why did I tell you that? Because the word find in this verse here is the same word. Eureka! I found the grace of God in time of need. And my friend, what a blessing it is when we find the grace of God to help in every time of need. One final question, that is, when? In time of need. He gives you serving grace when you need it. He gives you supplicating grace when you need it. He gives you sanctifying grace when you need it. He gives you suffering grace when you need it. And he gives you sorrowing grace when comes time to cross over Jordan. Let me close with a poem from a book written by a friend of mine. It's not his poem, but it's very helpful. Don't let go. When you've had a lot of trouble and your faith is running low, when you feel you've hit the bottom and the devil says let go, well, I may not be a prophet, yet I'll give you my advice. Don't give up your faith in Jesus. Don't let go at any price. Anyone can wear a smile when they have all they want and more, when their cup is overflowing and success is at their door. But it takes a lot of courage when you've tried to do your best and the brakes have gone against you, yet you haven't failed the test. Life is filled with many burdens, and our faith is often tried. But remember, we are pilgrims and the Lord is still our guide. Sure, we'll find a lot of sorrow, disappointments, care and woe, but our God will never fail us. Keep your chin up. Don't let go. Don't let go your testimony or the crown which you have won. For the faithful, there's a mansion when this pilgrimage is done. Let us claim God's every promise as we travel here below. Just a glimpse of Him in glory will be worth it. Don't let go. And the good thing is, it's not us holding on to God, but He holds on to us. He takes our right hand, and we're kept daily by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee today for Thy precious word and the encouragement of Thy word. And Lord, I don't know the people here, just a few of them, but Thou dost know the need of every heart, and Thou can read it. And Father, we pray for those who need these various dispensations of the grace of God. We pray that Thou would give them abundantly, so that they'll know that when sin abounds, that grace does much more abound. And Father, we pray that they, each one may find the grace of God in the time of need, and may find it at the throne of grace. Answer prayer, and Lord, should there be one this morning who does not have the ticket for the final journey, that never come to Christ, Lord, save them this day, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.